Amen. Thank you for that beautiful song, the beautiful message. Praise the Lord. Just have to let it kind of soak in for a minute. So why do we have a cross in front of the church? There's a cross up here. See it? It's there every week. It's there to remind us that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. There's really nothing special about a cross except that Jesus died on a cross. It's Jesus that died for us. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today in our study in Luke of Jesus on the cross. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke 23, and we'll pick it up in verse 26 and look at this story. Stand as we read God's word today. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled an insult at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for this familiar story of Jesus dying on the cross for us. And I pray that you'll speak to us through your word today. And may we hear the story again with fresh ears. And may we really appreciate all that you've done for us through Jesus. So speak to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. More than any other gospel writers, Luke, when he writes a story of the crucifixion of Jesus, focuses on the people that are there around the cross. And so we're going to look at this passage as pictures from the cross. Kind of like a photographer was there to capture the scene. We'd be taking photographs of this and this and this and this and this. 14 different pictures from the cross, each one with a lesson for us. And the first one is in verse 26, is a picture of salvation. Simon was a pilgrim coming to worship God from Cyrene. Cyrene is in Africa, so that is a long ways to travel to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship for the Passover. But he did it, and he was there coming to Jerusalem to worship. Little did he know, he's going to meet the Messiah in a very unique way when he comes into town. In that day, prisoners who were sentenced to die had to carry their own cross to their place of execution. Some people think it was the whole cross. Some people think it was just the top cross beam. Whatever it was heavy. Jesus was a strong man. He was a carpenter. no trouble carrying that, except on this day, he'd already been beaten and flogged. He'd lost a lot of blood and didn't have the strength to carry his own cross. When that happened, Romans just drafted someone from the crowd to carry a cross. Simon happened to be coming into town at that very moment when they were leading Jesus out. He was at the right place at the wrong time, or maybe the right place at the right time. And they asked him to carry the cross. And Simon carried the cross of Jesus, following Jesus, to the place of execution. That would have been humiliating, by the way, because you would be identified with the person that people considered to be a criminal. People would think you were a criminal carrying a cross. But he carried the cross, following behind Jesus. Now, it appears, when you read the scripture, that this Simon became a follower of Jesus. Let me suggest to you why we think that. In Mark's gospel, it says that he named Simon's two sons as Alexander and Rufus. How would Mark know the names of the sons of Simon? There's really no logic. Simon's from Africa. How is Mark going to know Simon? Unless Simon became a follower of Jesus Christ. Also, you see the names of his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, in the book of Acts and in Romans. And many people believe it's the same people. So it sounds like it's pretty logical to assume that this Simon not only followed Jesus carrying his cross, but followed Jesus by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring salvation to all who will receive the salvation. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Christ has done that for us. He's come to do that for us, to save us, to make us new in him. The second picture is a picture of coming judgment. There's a group of ladies that are following Jesus as he's being led out to the place of execution, and they're wailing, they're crying out loudly, they're grieving and mourning. And Jesus turns to them and says, ladies, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Isn't it interesting that Jesus at this moment of extreme pain and suffering would be thinking about anybody else? But he's thinking about these women, warning them of the coming judgment. We know that in just a few years, Rome's going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. Jesus is warning them, there's a time coming. Weep for yourselves. And it's a warning for them. Now, it's interesting that many of the Christians, when Rome did come in AD 70, many of the Christians escaped that for two reasons. The persecution that came on the church drove a lot of them out ahead of time. And many people, we read from the history, remembered the words of Jesus. And when things started looking bad, they got out. Jesus is warning them. Jesus died for us so that we don't have to fear any coming judgment. And there is coming a judgment. But as followers of Jesus, we do not need to fear that. We're prepared for that through faith in Christ. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. Throughout the scripture, Jesus has many warnings about a coming judgment. And we prepare for that through faith. The next picture, a picture of sacrificial love. Jesus walked down the road between two convicted criminals. Everyone that saw Jesus with them would think Jesus was guilty too. He identified with the guilty to save them and to save us. They were led out to the place of the skull, a place outside of the city along a main road. They always crucified people along main roads so that people could see and be deterred from doing anything against Rome. Crucifixion was the most brutal form of punishment the Romans could think of. The victim was stripped of their clothes, nailed to a cross, a wooden cross, nails to the hands, nails to the feet. The legs were bent in such a way that in order to really get a good breath, you'd have to push up off your feet that are nailed to the cross. You can imagine the pain of that so that you could breathe. And then you couldn't stay up all that time, so you'd have to slump back down, and then the pressure would be on the nails on your hands. If you can imagine that, people would stay on the cross sometimes for days. But even a minute would be terrible. Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross between two thieves, and he would stay there until he died. 6 hours later. The innocent Son of God, willingly allowing himself to be crucified. It's been said that it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross, it was his love for you and me. Because he could have got out of this at any moment he wanted to. But he chose to go to the cross. The Jesus on the cross is the greatest demonstration of love ever given. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Never doubt, my friends, that God loves you. No matter what goes wrong in your life, or no matter, sometimes you hear people say when things get a little tough, God must not love me. Yes, he does. He proved it on the cross 2,000 years ago when he sent his only Son to die for you. It's amazing love of God. A picture of sacrificial love. A picture of forgiveness is next. In verse 34, the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he's hanging on the cross are, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." I struggled with this a little bit. As I'm thinking, yes, they do know what they're doing. Don't let them off the hook. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And then I have to pause for a moment and realize, I don't deserve to be forgiven either. None of us deserve to be forgiven. In a way, we're just like them. We need forgiveness. These Roman soldiers were obeying orders. They probably didn't really understand what they were doing. They probably really didn't understand that this was the Son of God dying for the sins of the world. But they heard the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." Forgiveness comes through the death of Jesus on the cross. We can have forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Are you thankful for God's forgiveness? Next picture is a picture of indifference. The clothes that should be covering the body of Jesus are now on the ground, and the soldiers are gambling for them, casting lots. It was pretty common for soldiers to do that. The criminals that were, the people who were condemned and crucified didn't need their clothes anymore, so the soldiers would gamble with them, for them, to see who gets to take them home. There is Jesus, the Son of God, dying for the sins of the world, and they're playing games at the foot of the cross. Gambling. It was prophesied in Psalm 22. "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Indifference. There was also people standing around just watching, maybe curious, but very indifferent. It's a picture of many in our world today. Indifferent. Think they're okay, think they don't need Christ. Playing games at the foot of the cross, so to speak. Not taking Jesus seriously. The next picture is a picture of mockery. The rulers and the guards both mocked Jesus. The ruler said, hey, you know, if you're the Messiah, save yourself. The soldiers say, if you're the king, save yourself. I mean, they're both making fun of him. There's a sign over his head that said, "He is the King of the Jews." That was meant to mock him. The interesting thing, though, was the truth. The king was being crucified. God in the flesh was being crucified on the cross. It's like the song that you hear on the radio sometimes. How many kings step down from their thrones? How many lords abandon their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? And the answer is one. Our great Heavenly Father gave us Jesus Christ, his Son, for our salvation. But he was mocked. There's also a picture of simple faith here in verses 40 and 42. There's two criminals being crucified with Jesus. Now, Matthew's gospel says that at the beginning, both of them were mocking Jesus. They were hanging there and they were insulting and mocking him. But as time went on, one of them changed. One of the prisoners thieves changed. And he began to get after the other one and told him to stop mocking him. We're guilty. He's innocent. And then he turned to Jesus and said to these words, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Isn't that an amazing thing that happened there? Somehow on the cross, listening to what Jesus said and seeing Jesus and what was going on, this thief was able to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah and that he would place his faith in him. Simple faith. Pretty simple faith. Jesus said these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. We need to be careful we don't make salvation difficult, because it's not difficult at all. It's so simple. Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, died for our sins. We need to confess our sins, place our faith in Jesus Christ, and just live for him. This man had simple faith. And I love the next picture, a picture of amazing grace. Jesus answered the man, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Don't you love that? One moment the man was lost, the next minute he was saved. One moment he was destined to go to hell, the next moment he's destined to go to heaven. This man had no time to go do anything good. He couldn't get off the cross and do a bunch of good deeds. He couldn't get off the cross and make restitution. He couldn't get off the cross and go live a holy life. He could do nothing. He had to rely completely on the grace of Jesus. Just like all of us. All of us in the same exact place. Ephesians 2:8 says it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's a gift of God. We're all saved by God's grace, not because of anything we do. Now, I do encourage you, don't wait until and have a what's called a deathbed conversion, like the thief on the cross. He knew he was going to die. We don't know when we're going to die. Believe in Jesus today. Believe in Jesus right now. I remember being called to go pray with a lady that was dying in a nursing home. She was very, very fearful, and I remember looking into her eyes, and you could just see the fear. I mean, she was knew she was dying, and she was not ready. I shared the good news of Jesus with her. I shared about the thief on the cross, that God forgave this thief right at the last minute, and she was hesitant, couldn't believe it could be true, but finally she came around and believed in Jesus Christ as her Savior, and Jesus forgave her and made her a new person, and I saw her transformed in front of my eyes. The fear was gone, and in her eyes there was peace, and she died just a little bit afterwards. And I believe she's walking the streets of heaven today because of God's amazing grace. It's by grace that we've been saved. The next picture is a picture of darkness, the darkness of death. Jesus hung on the cross for 3 hours suffering, but at the third hour that he was on the cross, the lights went out. It says the sun stopped shining. Now, that's not a solar eclipse. Eclipses don't last for 3 hours, okay? This is some supernatural act of God where the sun stopped shining. Do you remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the night sky was lit up with the glory of God? Now Jesus dies and the sky is darkened. And I think it's symbolic of a lot of things. It's symbolic of the evil that was in the world. Remember when Jesus was arrested, he said, this is your hour when darkness reigns. It's also symbolic of the evil of sin, the dangerous nature of sin, that Jesus would enter into the darkness of sin. The scripture says he took all of our sins upon himself. That was happening. It's also symbolic of death. Jesus entering into the darkness of death, which is the result of sin, he's going to experience it and he's going to conquer it. Remember when God created the world, at first it was empty and dark, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross for those 3 hours, it was dark. But you know what? The moment Jesus died, It's as if Jesus said again, let there be light. And the lights came on again, not just the light of the sun, but the light of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, who purchased our salvation on the cross. That glorious light. This light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. We have to receive this light of Jesus, the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. The next is a picture of access to God. Verse 45 says, the temple curtain was torn on top from bottom, from top to bottom. Now, in the temple, there's a holy place and a holy of holies. Separated the two is a big curtain. The holy place is where the priests go in daily and minister. The holy of holies is where the Ark of the Covenant is, where God's presence dwelt, where no one went in except one day on the Day of Atonement, the high priest. No one went in there else you died. You could not approach the presence of God. He was in the holy of holies. The curtain was stay out. It's dangerous. But it says on that day, the curtain was torn from top to bottom and God did it. This historian tells us that the curtain in Herod's temple was 30 feet wide, 60 feet high. It's pretty big. He said it was as thick as about 4 inches. He even went on to say that you hook two teams of horses together and hook the curtain up, they couldn't tear it apart. It was that strong. And yet God tore it in an instant from top to bottom. What's the significance of that? The way to God is open now. You can approach Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ. He's opened up his throne room. We can come into his amazing presence in the name of Jesus Christ. The curtain is forever gone. Hebrews says it this way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. We can draw near to God. Come into his wonderful presence. Amen? The next picture is a picture of a sacrificial death. Verse 46. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, one thing that's strange here is that prisoners that have been hanging on a cross for many hours usually have no voice left. They've been suffering so much to breathe. To shout would take so much energy. Yet Jesus has a loud voice, and he shouts out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's interesting, too, because that phrase is a phrase that Jews used to use to pray when they went to bed at night. It's actually taken from the Psalms. They would pray before they go to bed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus, as he dies, says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Going into the sleep of death, if you will. Trusting in his heavenly Father. The sinless, innocent Son of God died. Let it sink in for a minute. The creator of everything that exists died. It says he breathed his last. I've been with people who have breathed their last, and when you breathe your last, you die. Jesus died. He experienced a real death, a sacrificial death for you and me. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The next picture is a picture of praise to God. There's a centurion there on duty in charge of everything that's happening. He hears everything that's said by Jesus. He heard that everything that's said that's mocking Jesus. He saw the darkness that came over the land. Matthew's gospel tells us a couple other things happened at this moment. There was a giant earthquake. And dead people got out of the graves and started walking around town. And they were resurrected from the dead. It's pretty awesome. The Roman centurion saw all that. He knew something's going on. This is not a normal day. And he says these words about Jesus. He says, surely this man was a righteous man. Now, that's not quite a confession of faith, but at least it's an acknowledgement that something different's going on here. Jesus had nothing wrong to deserve what happened to him. I like to believe that this man would eventually come to a place of faith in Jesus when he put it all together about who Jesus really was. But everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This man could praise God. Even though he didn't believe in Jesus, he praised God. Every person's going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. Only those that place their faith in Jesus are saved. But everybody will confess. The scripture says, speaking of Jesus, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we really only have two choices. You can either confess Jesus Christ is Lord right now, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Jesus, you're confessing Jesus as your personal Savior, or you can wait till the judgment day, and there you will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there, salvation's too late. It's just an acknowledgement of who he is. So my counsel is, confess Jesus now as Lord. Amen? There's also a picture of grief when rejecting Christ. When all the people had gathered to witness the sight, it says, when they left, they beat their breasts and went away. Isn't that sound strange? But that's a Jewish way to express grief. They were full of grief for what happened. They realized something happened. Somehow, in some way, they knew it was something to do with them. You see, it's our sins that put Jesus on the cross, and somehow they went away just full of grief at what happened to Jesus and realizing it had some connection to them. And I like to think that this is preparation for what happened on the day of Pentecost, that some of these same people showed up there when Peter, several weeks later, preached that great sermon and said, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? 3,000 people were saved that day. And I like to think some of them were the same ones that were at the cross. And they were convicted of their sin. And it began a journey and ended up finding forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. The last picture is a picture of faithful followers. Verse 49 says, but all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. So don't get after these followers of Jesus that they were at a distance. There are strange things happening, and it's scary. Give them credit for the fact they're there. They're there at the cross. We know that only one disciple made it there, John. There's no reference of any of the others. But there's a group of women and other followers that are there at the cross watching Jesus. They're faithful, devoted followers of Christ. Hebrews 12 says, let our fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's what they're doing. And I don't know about you, but and when I think about myself and think about this whole story and all these different pictures, this is the picture I want to be in. A faithful follower of Jesus Christ. That'll be faithful no matter what. Even if things aren't going great. Even if maybe you're in trouble. Even if you get some persecution, you're going to be faithful. We've all seen the terrible things that are going on in Afghanistan this week. But I've heard reports of Christians who are there. And you know what they're doing? They're being faithful. They're still worshiping God. They're still praying. They're still meeting together. And they're ready to die if they have to die. But they're going to be faithful. And we need to also do the same. Be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. So when you look at the cross, there's really nothing, like I said earlier, special about a cross, except Jesus died on one. It's not the cross that saves us, it's Jesus that saves us. You notice also that our cross is empty. We don't put a body on the cross because Jesus rose from the dead. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus Christ purchased our salvation. He gives us this tremendous, amazing gift if we'll receive it. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. We're going to sing a song together, a song of worship, and give you an opportunity to come and pray. If there's anything that you need to pray about today, I would just challenge you, if you're here today, or if you're watching online, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do that today. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He loves you incredibly. Don't be like the soldiers that just play games at the foot of the cross. They were close, but they didn't believe. You need to believe in Jesus. Let's stand together and sing this song. This is a song of telling Jesus that we love him for all he's done for us. And let it be your prayer. And if you need to come to pray for any reason, come and we'll pray together.
Hey, Jesus, I love thee. I know.